you got a Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I know it's been a couple weeks. So I missed 1 week. I wish my buddy Matt was here to say thank you to, but Matt did a good job if you were here to hear him. And then, of course, we called a new student pastor last week, and Joe did a great job preaching and proclaiming the gospel last week. And so today we get to jump right back into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 25.
Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in the right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for what your word teaches us. Father, again, I thank you for the practicality of it. I thank you that today Paul addresses a lot of people in a lot of different life stages. Father, those of us who are single, those of us who are married, those of us who are engaged, and then those who are widows or widowers, Father, that he addresses all these things and he gives us a clear word from you on those things. And so I thank you for that. But above all, I thank you that we see the gospel in this passage of Scripture, and so that we would make much of Jesus, knowing, as Paul said, that this world is passing away and that Jesus is returning very soon, and that that can be our aim and our goal, to live for him and to please him. We love you. We thank you for all you've given us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. We continue in a line of thought or a theme that honestly Paul's been in since chapter 7, verse 17. And if you remember, that theme that Paul's been talking about and the thing he's wanting us to get is that of contentment. Is that we find contentment in Christ, not in our circumstances. Like, your circumstances are always going to change, right? But Christ never changes. And so we anchor our identity, we anchor who we are in Jesus. And so a few weeks ago, in verses 17 through 24, what Paul said is that we don't seek contentment in our social standing. Again, that's always going to change, isn't it? Sometimes you're really popular. Sometimes everybody hates you, right? It's like a pastor's life. Sometimes they really like you. Other times they're like, I don't even want to be around that guy. Like you don't seek contentment in your social standing. Seek it in Jesus. Don't seek contentment in your vocational calling. Like, if you're looking for a job to complete you and make you happy, that's never going to happen. Amen? If we're farmers this year, we know what we're talking about. All this rain, right? It's frustrating. It's not going to make you content. It's not going to give you joy. You find that in Christ, not in your vocational calling. A few weeks ago, the theme of the sermon was this: bloom where you're planted. That God has sovereignly assigned every single one of us in this room a station in life, and He wants us to pursue Him in that calling. So what that means is your calling, not my calling. My calling, not your calling. My social situation, not your social situation. My vocation, not your vocation, et cetera, et cetera. And so we pursue Christ in our social standing. We pursue Christ in our vocation. We pursue Christ right here in Spearman, Texas, where God has planted us, and He calls us to live for Him and to shine the light of the gospel in the community that He sovereignly placed us in. Okay? Paul's point is that it's no accident that you live where you live, around the people you are around, who you work with, who you do life with, who you eat with, who you go to church with, that all of that was by God's design. And He wants us to ground our identity in the fact that in verse 23, He says that we were bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So because Jesus has bled and died for you, we now live for Him because of what He's done for us. And today it's the same line of thought, okay? Sometimes we get confused, I think, because remember, our Bibles weren't written with like page numbers and verse numbers and divisions and breaks in the scripture. And so really verses 17 through 40 are all just one continuous line of thought for Paul. And so he wants us to tie these together. So he's still talking about contentment, but now he talks about contentment and how we find ourselves, whether we're single, whether we're engaged, whether we're married, whether we're a widow or a widower. Paul says to find your contentment in Christ. And he starts off by talking about contentment in being single. And I think this is important for us because I know that in this room we go, well, there's not a lot of us that are single. I know that. But odds are we all know somebody who's single. We all have a friend or we all have a relative or a family member who's single. And odds are the temptation for all of you is to play little Susie matchmaker with them, right? Like, oh, I got a girl for you. Oh, yes, you love her. Right? Or I got a guy for you. And the temptation for us is to want to try to hook him up because, well, singleness is bad and we shouldn't be single and that's not a good thing. Everybody needs to be married. But what Paul says is the exact opposite of that. Is that he wants us to know that singleness is not a curse. In fact, it's a gift. That it's a good gift that God has given. And the thing that I think a lot of us don't understand is that 38% of Americans right now are single or live alone. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal this week that was talking about how marketers are now trying to make things and target singles. Like, so they're trying to make bread where it's not so big, but smaller sizes and packaging of bread because so many people are single or living alone. In 1956, right? Mary remembers this. The average age, it's been a while, sorry. I hadn't preached in 2 weeks. I'm feeling fresh. Love you. The average age at which a man married was 22.5 years old, and for women, it was 20.1 years old, right? Today, the average age that a woman will get married in the United States is 27.4 years old. The average male will marry at 29.5 years old. So if you're under those ages, that's a good thing for you, right? You don't have to act like you're the last gift left and it's on Christmas Eve, okay? That you've got time to get married. It's okay. And there's a lot of reasons why people are waiting to get married. And not all of them are bad. Again, our tendency is to go, oh, that's terrible, that's horrible. Oh, what is this country coming to? Oh, if we could just get back to the 50s. Everything was nostalgic back then and awesome and perfect. And that's not really the case. In some ways, research has said that it's been more beneficial for the kingdom of God. That we have more single men and women who are giving those years before marriage in the service of Jesus, whether it's for missions or charity work or things of that nature. They're going out and making a difference in those single years and not wasting those things. That the longer they're single, the more they're able to serve the kingdom of God without reservation. So it is a good thing and not something for us to sit back and go, oh, well, that's bad. It's not necessarily bad. Now, of course, there are some people who are holding off getting married because they're lazy, they're immature, right? They're in delayed adolescence, and they just want to keep playing video games and acting like little boys and get engaged to a girl and keep her on the hook for 4 years. Yes, all that's happening. We know that. But there is evidence that many singles are devoting their singleness to the cause of Christ. And Paul said repeatedly in the book of 1 Corinthians that marriage is a gift and that singleness is a gift, and not one is more valuable than the other. But I understand being single in a small town, way away from everything, where there's more cattle than women, it's very difficult. So whether you've never been married or whether maybe you're divorced and you would like to remarry, it's not always the easiest thing to be single in Spearman, Texas. And I think Paul's got a really good word for you here today. So look at verse 25. Paul says, "Now concerning the betrothed," or your version may say the virgins, "I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." So to those who are betrothed, Paul says he doesn't have a direct word from the Lord on these matters. So what he means is that Jesus didn't directly address whether or not it was okay to stay single or get married. He never had anything where he said, well, you should get married or you should stay single. Paul's saying he didn't say anything about that. But he says, as an apostle and as one who God has shown mercy to, I feel like what I'm about to tell you is trustworthy. And so for you and I, what Paul is saying here is God-breathed, it's Scripture, and I think what Paul says is right on. And Paul says, in view of the present distress, and scholars debate what he means. More than likely, though, what he means is this. There was a famine that was sweeping the known world at the time of this writing. People were struggling to find food. It was a really dangerous situation. If you remember, in the book of Acts, they take up a big offering to send to other people who are struggling in the midst of the famine. So you have that going on. The cult of the emperor had just recently been initiated, which meant that you only worship Caesar and him alone, and that Christians had begun to be persecuted, they had begun to be killed, and all that was going on. And so what Paul's saying, in light of all these things, the famine, the persecution that's happening, remain as you are. So if you're married, don't walk out on your marriage. Stay married. Love your wife, serve your wife, protect your wife, care for your wife. If you're not married, then that's okay too. But the way things are, with the present distress going on, it may actually be better that you remain single. And then he's quick to say, if you get married, that's fine. Okay, you haven't sinned by getting married. It's just when you get married, Paul says, you bring in many worldly troubles and you have more responsibility to think about once you bring a wife or a husband into the picture. So in times of distress, it may be better to stay single. That when you're single, there's an opportunity for a single-minded devotion to the Lord. That you won't be distracted by familial obligations. That one's energy would not be depleted, but it's entirely focused on Christ when you're single. That's what he's getting at. And that's similar to what he said in verses 17 through 24. Remember, he said, if you're saved and you're circumcised, don't seek to remove those marks. Were you circumcised? Don't go out and seek circumcision. Are you a bondservant? Don't be concerned about that. Only serve Christ where you're at. And he wants us to connect those two things together, not separate them. Verse 23, what's it say? You were bought with a price. Jesus has died to bring you into union with God. And because he's done that, your identity and your worth, they're found in him. They're not found in your status. So if you're married, don't divorce. If you're single, in Paul's judgment, he says, man, it's best not to marry. Your identity is found in Christ, not whether or not you have a spouse. That's what he's getting at, right? Verse 29, look what he says. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. for the present form of this world is passing away. So he's clarifying that last thought. What he says, what I mean by all of this is that Jesus is coming back very, very soon. We don't have much time. And don't get to thinking, well, that was 2,000 years ago and Jesus hasn't come back. I know. And that seems like a long time to us, but in the scheme of eternity, it's about that big. Paul says, Jesus is coming back quickly. Live your life as if he could return at any minute and find your joy, your contentment, your worth, your value in Jesus. Don't find it in your social status, your vocational status, your marital status. Find it in Jesus. And that's why he says that if you have a wife, live as if you don't have a wife. So that means don't put your value in earthly relationships. Your wife or your husband can't save you. Right? Your wife or your husband cannot bring you eternal happiness. Amen? Yeah, that was more women than men in that. Like, if you think marriage is going to solve every one of your problems, okay, you are dreaming. In fact, it'll just bring more problems into your life because now all of a sudden you go, man, I am a really selfish, sinful son of a gun, right? And you see that. I've been complaining about going on vacation for 2 days now. My wife said, that's true, you know? I'm selfish. I don't want to ride in the car with kids for 7 hours. I just want to sit around and be left alone. See, when you know that Jesus died and lives and reigns and is returning, then you'll love your wife and your husband and serve them in Jesus' name. You won't look for value and significance in marriage, but in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Then he says, those who mourn as those who are not mourning, and those who rejoice as those who are not rejoicing. As Christians, do we mourn? Absolutely. We grieve. We should grieve. But we don't mourn as if death is the end. We don't mourn as if death wins. We mourn, but we know that Jesus is coming back. And if we're in Christ, we will return with him when he returns, right? And let me clarify that in Christ part. That means that you trust in Jesus, you live for Jesus, and when you die, you go be with Jesus. Not, I got saved at youth camp in 1981, but I've never lived for Jesus. That's not being in Christ. That means making an emotional decision that never changed your heart. Being in Christ means that we love Jesus and we follow him until the day we die. Perseverance of the saints. So we mourn, yes, but we know Jesus is coming back and we'll see him again. We don't find earthly joys. So the good things God's given us. He's given us a lot of good things, hasn't he? There's so much to be thankful for in this world. There's so much that we can rejoice in. We don't find our joy. We don't find our contentment in those things. We know that although those things are good, ultimate joy and contentment and satisfaction will only be found when Jesus comes back. So Paul says, live your life looking forward to that day. And then he says, those who buy goods as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. So again, because we know and love Jesus, because he bought us with a price, because he's coming back and our time is short, we don't buy and sell things and live as if our life depends on the size of our bank accounts. We don't live our lives as if it depends on the size of our home. Amen? Yeah. We know Jesus is coming back and time is short. So instead of using our money and our wealth for selfish means, to bless ourselves, to only take care of ourselves, to only think about us, we're freely open with our wealth and we give it away. We give it to our churches. We give it to those who are in need. We use what God has given us to make a difference, knowing that, guess what? It ain't gonna matter how much you made on this earth because you ain't taking it with you. That we build treasures in heaven. We read that at the beginning. Not here on earth. So because Jesus is coming back, Paul says, deal with the world as if you did not belong to it. Okay? And that's a word. We don't belong to this world. We forget that a lot of times. We get real comfortable here. We do not belong to this earth. We're strangers. We're aliens. We are just passing through. And brothers and sisters, I don't know if you know this, but this whole thing is going to dissolve one day. It's going away, and Jesus will return to make something new. So Paul says, don't find your worth here. Don't find it in your social standing. Don't find it in your vocational calling. Don't find it in your marital status. Don't find it in your money. Don't find it in your relationships. Find your worth in Christ. Peace and contentment come from the fact that Jesus, not you, you didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. Jesus has brought you to God. That Jesus lived the life you should have lived. He died the death you deserve. He's created a way for you to be made right with the Father. He's risen again and he's coming back. And our joy and peace is found in Jesus. It's not found on anything else. So we can let go of earthly attachments and we can seek to pursue eternal blessings and deeper joys that are found in Christ and in his presence. Jesus is where we find contentment. So be content with your lot in life. So no matter where you're at in here today, if you have a relationship with Jesus, anchor your soul in that, not in your current situation. So if you're single, Paul wants you to see that you are in a better position to pursue the things of Christ than the married are. And he gets after that right here. Look at verse 32. Speaking to the single, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So the singles, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. I want you to be single-mindedly focused on Jesus. The single person, whether it's a guy or a girl, is in a much better position to do that than the married person is. The married man, he's anxious about worldly things. He's anxious about how to please his wife. Men, when you get married, things changed, didn't they? And if they haven't, then there's an issue there, okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. But a lot of you married men, listen, you used to have a hobby before you got married, huh? Now you're really good at vacuuming. That's your hobby. Yeah, I vacuum. I'm really good at it. When you're single, you spend money on whatever you want. You can live on Allsup's burritos. It's beautiful, right? You don't need much. A bed and a TV, you're good to go. It's great. You get married, suddenly you're spending money on things like a skirt. A skirt, what's a skirt for? It goes on a bed. A bed has a skirt? Yeah, do you use it for anything? No, it just looks pretty. Throw pillows, what are those? Can I lay on them? No, you can't touch them. Then what are they for? They just look pretty, right? We found a good one this morning, China. Well, can we eat on it? No. Then what's it for? Well, it just looks pretty, right? Coach Black said his has been moved more than they ate on it. Things change. When you're single, you come and go as you please. Your schedule's your own. Your money's your own. Your place is your own. You do as you please. But when you get married, you are no longer living for yourself. You put your wife's needs in front of your own. You put your kids' needs in front of your own. I would go out on a limb and say, some of you men, your marriages could be better because you're still living like you were single. You're still playing video games. You're still staying out all hours of the night. You're not putting your spouse's needs in front of your own because you still act like you're single. See, Paul says when you get married, your focus and interest are divided. Although we can still serve Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we still have other responsibilities now that we have to think about. And then in verse 34, he says the same thing about the married woman. The unmarried woman, or the virgin, is your translation, says that her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world. So ladies, when you get married, things change. Right? It's no longer just you and Jesus. You have to take care of this big oaf of a man that you married. Right? And we require a lot of care. We do. A lot of guys will try to act tough about that. No, you're a baby. You want your wife to take care of you. We're all that way, right? You got to love him, serve him, encourage him, baby him when he gets the man flu. Right? Yeah, you hear the one, oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And then guess what, ladies? You have kids, and all of a sudden, you never have a minute to yourself, do you? Right? You can't even go to the bathroom. Check this video out. I'm going to show you. Go. This is my wife coming out of the bathroom. Right? Don't you love the gangster way she just tips that pixie stick back? Like, what? Like, I was just beating on the door, so what? What's the problem? That happens. Ladies, maybe you like a clean house, and you get married. And most men, we're not so clean. You come home, there's mud all over the floor, there's an engine in the sink. Who knows what it is? In my situation, Mariah comes home, we hadn't been married long, I'm standing at the sink, she walks in, she goes, what's that? I go, calf fries. Calf fries? Where'd you get those? I said, cowboy gave them to me. Why are they in my sink? Well, somebody's got to clean them. You got to take them to the garage. Fine. Take them to the garage, and I get in trouble because I stay in the garage bloody, you know? That happens when you get married, ladies. So Paul says, I'm saying these things. He's not trying to lay restraint on you, but to promote good order and then to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. That word right there, undivided in the Greek, it's a compound word that roughly translated means this, good sitting beside. Paul wants good sitting beside the Lord from each of us. Undivided. He wants us to park beside Jesus Christ and never move from that spot. Whether you're single or whether you're married, you should be sitting right beside Jesus. That once you pull up there, you never leave that spot. That's what he wants. I mean, is that how you think about your Christian life? This radical claim that says he owns every inch of your life, your marriage, your money, your social standing, all of that is his. That he wants good sitting beside in every one of those situations. That maybe you're single, that you could be so devoted to Jesus that you might not pursue a romantic relationship so that you can pursue Christ all the more. And I get it, a lot of us out here that are married are going, well, why would anybody do that? Well, in Paul's line of thinking, he's saying that the compensation for serving Jesus should far outweigh the joys of a romantic relationship, even marriage. That Jesus is better than anything else in this life. We sing that song all the time, that Jesus is better. He's better than our money. He's better than our sorrows. He's better than our home. He's better than the applause of the people around us. He's better than marriage. That some are single who will say, serving Jesus with an undivided heart is what I'm after. And they let those things go in the service of him. So if you're single in here, I want you to see how highly the Bible prizes singleness. That it's not like a second-tier level of Christianity. That it's not some place where you should feel bad about, or it's not some waiting room where you should just kind of dawdle around until somebody comes around to marry you, but that it is a good gift of God. And so kind of what Paul is getting at right here, I think, and it's humorous to think about, but what Paul's saying is, if you're single, is marriage really worth it? I mean, the world's passing away. It's not all there is. And if that's the case, then use your gift of singleness to serve Jesus with all of your heart, to pursue him with all that you've got. Because once you get married, your focus, your attention, everything's divided. I was talking to somebody this week at VBS, and one of the areas I think that you really see this in Christianity more than anywhere else is in the area of missions. Like, think about that. If God calls you to be a missionary and you're a single person, and he says, hey, I want you to go to, let's just say Iran, someplace really dangerous for Christians, would you rather go over there as a single man or woman, or would you rather go over there with a family? You know the number one reason why they say a lot of people don't go into the mission field? Grandparents. Because people get married and they start having babies, and the grandparents are like, oh, you can't take the grandbabies that far away from me. What are you doing? No, 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 no. And so they don't go into the mission field because of grandparents. And see the opportunity that singles have to go spread the cause of Christ all over the known world, because there's nothing weighting them down. That's what Paul wants us to see, all right? So he talks about the singles, but then in verse 36, Paul's going to talk about engaged couples. Look at this. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, He who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So he's addressing an engaged couple, and guess what? It's no surprise that Paul expects chastity from engaged couples, right? I've counseled lots of couples over the years before I get married, and I always ask one question at some point in the marital counseling is, are you sleeping together? It's a great question. You ought to see the reactions. It's awesome. Nobody's ready for it. What? Oh, yeah. And I can't tell you the number that are. Sadly, most of them. I've told numerous couples that are living together that before they get married, they need to separate and move out until they get married. Right? And these are people that claim to be believers. They say they're Christians, but yet they're living a lifestyle that is opposed to what Christ wants. Brothers and sisters, it should be obvious, but sadly, I have to point it out once more. Sex belongs in marriage between one man and one woman, nowhere else. And as Christians, even when you're engaged, you are not married. And a lot of people say, well, we're married in our hearts. No. You might be married somewhere else, but you're not married yet. Thank you. You got that. Appreciate it. We're called to model that in our relationships, to be distinct, to be different. God wants a line between his people and the world. Even in our engagements, he wants us to look different. And so in verse 36, Paul says marriage is good and acceptable and pleasing to God, and he wants us to be content in our marriage. But then in verse 37, he balances that view. Now, verse 37 is considered probably one of the most difficult verses to interpret in the New Testament, right? So I have no seminary degree. I got a bachelor's in history. Here we go. I'm going to try it. That last phrase translated has determined in his heart to keep her betrothed. The issue a lot of scholars have is it seems like Paul's saying, find a nice girl, engage, and get engaged to her, and then stay engaged forever, right? Just kind of keep her dangling on the hook, which is kind of a modern thing if you think about it, right? We're getting engaged. When do we get married? 4 years from now. Awesome. But really what Paul's saying is this, is that if you're engaged to be married and sexual temptation is an issue, which it should be, a certain amount of lust got every one of you married, right? You didn't get married because you thought, well, I never want to see him naked. That's not what happened. You got married because you thought they were attractive. A certain amount of lust gets you married. And he says, if that's the issue, then get married. That's okay. God will be honored in your marriage. But Paul means this, is that if you're single and you can fight the good fight of sexual purity, then he says, retain your virginity and stay single, and in your singleness, be godly and be pure and shine the light of Jesus wherever you go. His point is kind of this, is that God wants purity in singleness, he wants fidelity in marriage, and then he wants contentment in both of those. Be content to be single, be content with your spouse. You're not looking to relationships to find your joy and your satisfaction, you're looking to Jesus. That he's the source of contentment in your heart. So he addresses singles, he addresses marrieds, and then look what he does right there at the very end, verse 39. He addresses widows and widowers. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives, as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So we're not to violate our marital vows, right? We are bound to our husband or wife as long as they are alive. But if the spouse dies, Paul's saying the widow or widower, they're free to marry. But notice that little line right there, because that applies to those who aren't married as well. What's he say? They're free to marry, but what? Only in the Lord. So once again, we have to spell this one out. Christians are not to marry non-Christians. Period. Now, I get it. We've already addressed this. Some of you said, well, I married a non-Christian years ago before I was a Christian. Paul's already addressed that. What does he say? He says to continue to live for Jesus, love Jesus, and shine the light of Jesus in your marriage to your spouse, okay? We can't go back and unscramble eggs, right? That's where we're at. And hopefully God will bring that man or that woman to faith in Jesus Christ. But he's saying this, is if you're not married yet, right, or if you're looking to remarry after a spouse has died, make sure they love Jesus. Marry a Christian. And that's hard because I understand that loneliness is a terrible partner, isn't it? And sometimes loneliness makes us settle. Loneliness makes us rationalize our behavior. We make excuses, and then we fall in love with someone who does not love Jesus. Paul says, you're free to remarry. Just make sure they love Jesus. But then, just as he's been saying all along, he says, if you can stay single, stay single. Be content as you are. Love Jesus. Live for Jesus. Find your joy and your satisfaction in Jesus. He wants them to be content with their lot. He doesn't want them thinking the only way they can be happy and fulfilled or satisfied in life is to have Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, which is a good word for students, okay? You don't have to have a boyfriend or girlfriend to be happy, okay? You'll be just fine. Thank you. He's continuing that point from verses 17 to 24. Be content with your lot. Be content with your calling in life. And guess what? Bloom right where you're planted. Serve Jesus. Make much of him in your assigned calling. And the reason why, look at verse 29 again. I think this is the overarching theme of this section of Scripture. Verse 29, Paul says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Jesus is coming back soon. And so we leverage the resources and the riches that he's blessed us with for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom, that you and I might store up treasures in heaven. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:20? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So because Jesus reigns and Jesus is returning, we deal with this world as though we did not belong to it. So we can let goods and kindred go, because our joy and contentment is not found in our spouse. That's a good gift. Your joy is not there. It's not found in our children. They're good gifts, but they can't satisfy the hole in your heart. Our joy and our contentment is found in Jesus Christ. See, Paul's program for the Christian life is a radical one. Jesus is the one whom we find all of our joy. Jesus is the one whom we find our contentment. So be content with your lot in life, whether you're single or married. Jesus is the one who's so precious that you can give up your life and your relationships for his glory. And Jesus is coming soon. So all of us are called to live in light of the shortness of time. So that means cut out the fluff. Get serious about the pursuit of his praise. Hold the world and the things of the world lightly and cling to Jesus for all you're worth. That's where contentment's found. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what it teaches us. Again, I thank you for how practical it can be as it addresses singles and engaged couples and married couples and those who are widowed and widowers, Father. It has so many things to say to us. But Father, the overarching theme is this, is that our contentment and our joy is not found in anything in this world. It's not found in the size of our bank account. It's not found in the size of our home, what kind of car we drive, our social standing. It's not found in our spouse. It's not found in our children. It's found in Jesus. So I pray that we would look to Jesus. I pray that all of us in this room, including myself, who struggle with this more than anyone, could lay down those things that we try to put more worth in than Jesus, and cling to him wholeheartedly. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here today that does not know you, that as we preach the gospel today, as we heard all about your life, your death, and your resurrection in our place for our sins, the fact that you have done what we could not do, you've brought us to God and given us a relationship, and that you are returning one day, that we could put our faith and trust in Jesus today, that they could walk out of this place a different person than when they came in. Thank you for all you've given us. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand.